Sheet is in the foyer. If you want to ride the bus, we'll leave from the TAC at 5:30. Young people, please pay careful attention to this about Bible class tonight. The middle school, you still are going to meet in the TAC. So if you're in middle school, plan to go to the TAC. If you're in the high school, go to the White House down here, the college ministry house, and that's where you'll be meeting tonight. Our food pantry and clothes closet's coming up August the 13th and the 20th. Please remember that. Our pantry item is rice, and we certainly can use any kind of items like that that you might be able to bring and help out. For our devotional tonight, JoJo Riley is going to be leading our singing. Brother Tommy Barragona is going to present our devotional thoughts, and Brother Luther Mormon will lead our prayer.
Lots of fire.
I stand to pray.
Look at the book of 1 Samuel. You'll see that the children of Israel were facing some very dark days. They had entered into a battle with the Philistines and been defeated very badly. The Ark of the Covenant had been taken away from them. The two sons of Eli the priest had died. And when the priest Eli, the high priest of Israel, heard the news that the Ark had been taken, he fell over, broke his neck, and died. These were very dark days for the children of Israel. But God had a plan. God had already told Samuel, "You're going to be the person to lead my people. You're going to be a prophet. You're going to be a judge. And you're going to be the high priest." But a young man was caught in the middle of the worst times for the nation of Israel. But God still had a plan for him. In chapter 7, it says, "And all of the house of Israel lamented after the Lord." They knew they were in trouble. They were defeated. But God gave Samuel a message. And in chapter 7, verse 3, he said, "If you return to the Lord with all your heart, put away the foreign gods from among you, prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only, he will deliver you from the hands of the Philistines." The people repented. They knew they had done wrong. And they knew they needed help. God had appointed Samuel to be the person to give them their help. He called the whole assembly of Israel together at Mizpah. He said, "You come here and let's pray to God. Let's give God an opportunity to help us." And they came together. And you know those old Philistines? They saw an opportunity here. "Why don't we go up there and finally defeat these Christians? Get rid of the children of Israel." And that's what their plan was. And as they prepared for war, they came up to Mizpah. And they were ready for war. The children of Israel were afraid. "We're going to be wiped out." They called on Samuel to pray to God. And Samuel called them together and had them to pray to God together. He had them to offer sacrifices. And while they were offering sacrifices, the scripture says that God sent a great thunder. And that thunder confused all of the Philistine army. And it was in confusion. And all the children of Israel had to do was to march out and to run them out of their country, which is what they did. God delivered them after it was all over. I want you to notice verse 12 of chapter 7. "Then Samuel took a stone, set it between Mizpah and Shin, and he called its name Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" Samuel wanted them to remember that God had delivered them from the Philistines. And if they were going to follow God completely, he would deliver them from anybody else that thought that they could defeat the children of Israel. You know, we serve that same God. If we are having trouble in our lives, there's one solution, and that's to pray to God. And if you're in need of a repentance, to repent and come back to God and live faithful for him. And if you do, he'll take care of you. It's the same God tonight that Samuel served. Back in 1758, Robert Robinson wrote a song that's still in our songbooks today Come thou fount of every blessing. In verse 2 he said, here I raise my Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy God's pleasure, by God's good pleasure, safely to arrive at home. Our God will help us if we live right before him. If there's anything we can do for you tonight to help you in your journey, won't you come as we stand and sing?
It's hard being a young person. I can't imagine living my teenage years in the time and in the culture which we live today. It just seems like it's very difficult. Ross Parson has come tonight, and Ross simply
said,
Jesus will be.
please.
Our discovery as we go through these books. I have a list of folks here on my list that are in need of prayer, so I'm going to go over that very quickly, have a prayer, and then we'll begin our Bible class. Eddie Mooney, remember him and his upcoming treatment. Barbara Beard at Landmark. Bob Floyd is still day-to-day, is in Adamsville. Carolyn Wilcutt, Tammy Inman, Tim Dill, Pat Gray, Jack Whitley Jr., Mary Tennyson, Ronald Mathis, Catherine Floyd. Chris Beard went back to work Monday. Isn't that great? David Moore, Lynn Blythe, Robert Beasley, Larry Stevens. Dale's sister Sue finished up her treatments for cancer. We're thankful. Teresa Loden, Elisa Peake's mother, Tim Stewart, JT still recovering with his shoulder. Carolyn Liggins' nephew, remember their family and his death. Jason Jackson is battling cancer. Marilyn is home, but she's very weak. They still don't know exactly what was causing her episodes with her blood pressure, so her cardiologist is sending her to Memphis to the cardiology vascular clinic. Hopefully they'll be able to get to the bottom of it. Sue Potts is at home. She's not doing well. Martha Eaton's at home recovering from a fall. Brenda Taylor. Chopper says his number's all up, her numbers are all down. I told him they need to kind of meet in the middle there. But I don't think she's recovering just exactly like they hoped. So please keep her in your prayers. And Billy Martin, he still has a kidney stone. Don't you, Billy? Lord willing, he's going to get that out on next Tuesday. So just please pray that his pain meds are going to be helpful. All right, we're going to pray about these folks, and then we'll start our study. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for the blessings that you give us. Help us, Lord, to be aware and perceptive. Lord, I pray that you'll be with all these people that I just mentioned who are concerns of all of us, but in particular, there are members here that are closer to them than others. So, Lord, we're praying for blessings in their lives, and Lord, just please comfort them in their suffering and help us to be an instrument of that comfort. Lord, I pray that you will be with us as we're entering into our study of the book of Ruth. And I pray, Lord, that this study will help us to appreciate More than ever, your loving kindness and the kindness that we should extend toward others, and of the joy that it truly is to be in covenant relationship with you. Help us to understand the import of that, and help us also to have our minds, our spirits open to just how the circumstances in Ruth, we will be able to relate or correlate some way what happens in the book of Esther. But bless us as we go week by week in this study. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so these are relatively short books. Esther has 10 chapters in it, but they go pretty quickly. And then we have Ruth, has only 4 chapters. We're going to begin there tonight. So Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Tonight we're going to look at chapter 1, next week chapter 2. So if you would go ahead and read that and familiarize yourself with it, it will probably help to facilitate the class in a good way. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, and I want to stop right there and go back to the very last verse of the book of Judges. Judges chapter 21 and verse 25 tells us the state of affairs as a backdrop for this book, Ruth. It says that in those days there was no king in Israel, but so what? What does that mean? There's no king or no authority. Okay, says it right there. Everyone did what was right. From what perspective? Their own eyes. What I think is right, that's what I do. So, back to our story. It came to pass in that period of time, the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his 2 sons. Does that strike you as odd? Kind of does me. He's already in the land that's supposed to be what? What did God say it would be? Land flowing with milk and honey. So what? There's a famine, but we serve the God of heaven. What should we do? Just trust God. What did God say about territories like Moab, those nations round about? Don't you have anything to do with them? Nevertheless, he and his wife and his 2 sons went to go dwell in that country. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his 2 sons were Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Benjamin or Bethlehem, Judah. I don't know. I'd always thought that was an interesting way to describe where they were from. And when I see that word there, Ephrathite, almost, it kind of takes my mind to Ephraim, you know, the tribe of Ephraim. So for a long time, I thought, well, I don't know, were they from Ephraim and they lived in Benjamin? Well, the answer actually is no. Actually, the city Bethlehem either lives in a small territory of Ephrath, or it actually used to be in olden times, their olden times, it used to be the name of the city. So if you lived in Bethlehem, you weren't necessarily called a Bethlehemite. What were you called? You were called this, an Ephrathite. They're from Judah. Is that significant to us as the story will unfold? Well, yeah. This is Jesus' lineage, we will find out. And so, of course, they were from Judah. They went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left, and her 2 sons. Now, they took wives of the women of Moab. I don't know how long after Dad's death that happened. I kind of get the idea that it was pretty quick, because they took these wives, women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. Okay, so if it's bad to associate yourself with Moab, as in leave Judah and go to a foreign country to live, hoping to avoid famine while living in that country. What do you think God thinks about marrying somebody from said country? Nah, don't do that. Deuteronomy 23, 3 and 4, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the tenth generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you. You remember that story? So the request was made, hey, can we just, you know, we're on our wilderness wandering. We're just kind of messing around out here. Can we pass through Moab? King of Moab said, no. Who is Moab? Yeah, Moab was actually the son that was born to the oldest daughter of Lot, who had sex with Lot. I guess they thought that after fire and brimstone came down from heaven and devoured the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah right there before them, and they were relegated to living in a cave, they probably thought it was something equivalent to the worldwide flood. And, well, we're the only ones left thinking that, and I guess we need to propagate humanity. And so both of his daughters were with child. One of them's Moab. Anybody want to venture who the other one was? It was another thorn in the side of Israel. That was Ammon. Ammon. The Ammonites, are they a bad deal? Not dread this way. Yeah. And Moab. And Moab. And so, at least right here in this first text, okay, so you're going to encounter them. If you marry those people, you can forget doing what? Assembling with Israel for worship. Well, what does that pretty much tell you? If you can't do that, what is your portion with Israel? I mean, what are you? Might as well be just like those Moabites. Might as well be a Gentile with no inheritance in Israel. Wow. In chapter 7, verses 3 and 4 of Deuteronomy, this was the general statement. Now, that one in particular was important because of the interaction that Israel had with the nation of Moab and so forth. But if you go back far enough, you realize God had already laid out the groundwork. You just don't do this. Nor shall you make marriages with them. You shall not give your daughter to their son, nor take their daughter for your son. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods. So the anger of the Lord will be aroused against you and destroy you suddenly. Now, okay, that happened in the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, you might remember. There's an assessment made. Even those who were supposed to be tending to religious orders had married women from Moab. And you remember what God commanded they do? Separate, put them away. God was not tolerating unauthorized marriages, especially with those of these foreign nations. So it's a big no-no. Don't do it. So they went to the country of Moab, remained there. Elimelech dies. The two sons, they take these women. One of them's Orpah, the name of the other, Ruth. They dwelt there about 10 years. Now, I don't know if that's after the boys marry or if that's the totality of the time, but you've got a decade. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived and her two sons and her husband. Did Naomi's life get better by moving to Moab? No. In fact, what does she have of her life remaining, honestly? How is it for a widow? She did have two sons that could take care of her, but now they're gone, and she's left in a foreign nation. Now, I want to stop right here and give you a sense of what this book is going to do. There's a Hebrew word, it's called hesed. The word hesed is, and you might remember when we were talking about kindness, in the Hebrew language, the word hesed is oftentimes translated kindness or loving kindness. It also describes covenant faithfulness. Well, if you were to, for instance, if you were to put that term into a marriage relationship, this I think this is a good example, then what you're talking about are two people who have made covenant with one another and with God with the intention of doing what? Of loving or caring for one another, how long? For as long as the covenant is intact, and how long does God say that is? Until death do you part. So this book, the totality of the book, will be expressing both components of what hesed is. It will demonstrate loving kindness, and it will demonstrate the importance of covenant faithfulness. So far, so bad. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. In her thinking, God had done what? I'm thinking initially the reason they left is because God is not in favor of you, and so famine. Now she hears, wait a minute, favor's been restored, now God's blessing. Have you heard that kind of theology before? We just studied it, didn't we, with Job? When you're good, God does what? Blesses you. When you're bad, what does he do? He gives you boils and they ooze and you have to scrape them with potsherds. Maybe not that bad, but you get the idea. So that is the mentality of this time. There was famine, let's escape the famine. God is punishing. It is worth it to us even to violate another command of God to get out from underneath that. But now she realizes, wait a minute, my life is completely changed. Oh, thank you, Lord. The famine is released. I can return home. Glory. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was, verse 7, and her two daughter-in-laws with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. Initially, what is happening? She's going back and they want to go back too. Why? Well, whose family are they in? They're in her family. They've been married to her sons and they feel a responsibility to that. I mean, that's just what you do. I'm a part of this house. You, Naomi, now are the head of this household, and so we just naturally assume that's what you would want us to do, to go back and live with you. And they went on their way, they returned to Judah. Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. Go back to the place of your birth. The Lord dealt kindly with you. That word kindly right there is the one instance of the word actually being used in this book. It is the word hesed. God will deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. So as you have been to me, I am thinking God is going to be to you, because isn't that how God does, right? You do good, what? Good happens. The Lord grant that you may find rest and each in the house of her husband. She's not saying you do have a husband. Her blessing to them is that if you leave from me and you go back home, I hope and I pray that you will have peace and that you will find what? You'll find another husband and your life will be good. So she kissed them. They lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. Hey, we're not, no. We want to go with you. We love you so much. Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? So now here's why you would go. It's the idea that, well, okay, your son's died and we've been widowed, but the tradition is that we'll just marry somebody else in the family. Naomi, you got any more boys? Are there still sons in my womb? That they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go. For I'm too old to have a husband. Now, what's this thinking? You know what? Even if, let me start the calculating now. Even if I got back home and got a husband and had a child and it was a boy, you'd still have to wait for that child to grow up before they got old enough for you to marry. Then you'd be old women. Why would you do that? I'm too old to do that, for I say I have hope. If I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them until they're grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? Would you waste the prime years of your life? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. What has she done? What is she doing right here? Blaming God. Whose fault is all of this? It's God's fault. What did God say about going to Moab? What did God say about leaving your own home? What did God say about your children and their marriages? Disregard, disregard, disregard. It's God's fault that this horrible thing has happened to me. You ever heard that story or something similar to it? I've heard it many times. We choose the wrong path, and then when things go sideways, the first one we want to blame is God. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. It means that she just practically glued herself to Naomi. And she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return with your sister-in-law. Okay, second observation. What has she effectively done to these people that I assume, at least this time, when they had their husbands and had been raised according to the worship of the true God of heaven, what now has she effectively done to them? Where'd she say go? Did she say go back but still be faithful to the God of heaven? Nah, you know, just go back, same old, okay? Go back to your home. Go back to your gods. Go back. Live in your society. But Ruth said, entreat me not. Do not urge me to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I also be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Okay, we saw initially that she expressed kindness, that God would bring peace and kindness to their life. Here is a perfect example of the second component of what Hesed is. And that is covenant faithfulness. What is Ruth telling Naomi? How many times have I haven't actually done it. I don't remember doing it. But I've been to lots of weddings where this passage was quoted. In fact, probably the first time it dawned on me that it actually wasn't a promise between a man and a woman. I'm pretty sure I was very young. It's like I was shocked to find that out. But what this is demonstrating is not just on Naomi's part. Naomi had apparently manifested a spirit that was attractive to Orpah and to Ruth. Orpah is put off. She finally is convinced, you know what, yeah, okay, it's best thing to go back home, but Ruth will not be put off. And Ruth effectively, well, in this promise, what is she saying about herself after Naomi has already described for her the consequences of following after her? You know what? I can't produce a husband for you. So effectively, what is she looking at? I mean, in this moment,
What prospects for a husband does she have at this moment if she goes with Naomi? None. She is saying, you know what? I am willing to forfeit the rest of my life to be with you. Now, even though this is between two women, a mother and her daughter-in-law, when you hear it in a wedding, isn't that about as appropriate a sentiment as there can be? I am promising to forfeit my whole life for you. Now that is a covenant faithfulness. That kind of promise doesn't say, well, this fair weather promise, if it goes okay, I will. But this says, I am giving up everything to go with you. When she saw, that is when Naomi saw, that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. You get the idea that she kept right on, like, you don't want to do this, you don't want to do this. And what did Ruth keep doing? Oh, I'm doing it. I got my home. I'm with you. I'm going. I swear my life to you. Now, the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. Verse 19. I just love that. Verse 19 makes it sound like we just hopped in the car and we went over to Bethlehem of Judah. You know? Yeah. It's only 50 to 75 miles. Okay. Well, we got two women. During what period of time? The judges. We're in what happens if you travel and you're not protected by somebody or something. Everybody does what is right in their own eyes. If they think they can steal from you, rob you, beat you up, take all your stuff, I'm sure they would. Would these women have been packed well moving back to Bethlehem? Now, I don't know how these women were compared to how women are now, but I'm just thinking, meet them halfway. These women probably packed a lot of stuff as they're returning home. Pardon? Be careful. Preacher, you went from telling the story to meddling. I don't mean to meddle. I'm just trying to draw some conclusions here, because here's how they had to travel. Moab was an elevation of about 4,500 feet. So they're going from the plateau where Moab, the country, is down. To get there, you had to cross through usually the region where the Dead Sea is. Now, the Dead Sea is like one of the lowest places on earth. It's the Dead Sea because it can't drain off anywhere. It's lower than everything else. And so they would come down 4,500 feet down that mountainside. They would have to cross what was, because of the barrenness of it, basically a desert area. Then once they got across that bowl of the Dead Sea, then they would have to scale 3,750 feet to get up to where Bethlehem was. Bethlehem was on the mountain. Generally, this trip took between 7 and 10 days. Yeah, and here in verse 19 you get, now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. So it was an arduous journey, dangerous, tiring. Do we have enough provisions? Think of the provisions just for two people. I don't know how many actually they might have traveled with. Surely, for security purposes, they would have joined themselves some kind of caravan. Nevertheless, the two of them went on this trip. They had to carry their necessities. They're moving their life from Moab to Bethlehem. And it happened when they came to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, is this Naomi? Well, I mean, presumably it's only been 10 years. How much does a person change in 10 years? Well, first of all, the trip. How do you look after you've been in the wilderness wandering for 7 days? How do you look after your husband has died and your two boys, your two men that probably, is that stressful dealing with illness and death? Is this Naomi? Are you surprised that they didn't necessarily recognize her? Now, they knew who she was, right? How would they have known? It's where she's from. She's a hometown person. But, man, she's changed. Pardon? Yeah, 10 years. But boy, stress can age you. But she said to them, "Don't call me Naomi." The word Naomi, the name Naomi means like pleasant. She was so pleasant. I don't know. But she says, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara." Anybody know what Mara means? It's actually in the text. It means bitterness. I'm going from pleasant to bitter. Why? Here's the second statement. For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi? Third time, since the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me. Ding, ding, ding. Again, ring any bells? Job. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. In my mind, when I read that last statement there, it's almost like some of, you ever watch these series on Netflix, or maybe you have a series that you're watching on another outlet, but there's always a little hook at the end. It's like, what's that about? Is that suggesting more? What would the harvest bring? Food, but
prosperity,
blessings. What this statement is here is a turning point in this story. All of this to begin with has been what? It's been so negative. And it has, at least on three very separate and deliberate occasions, impugned God. God is the one who did this to me. God did this. God brought this down on us. Oh, daughters, don't go with me. Stay here in Moab, and I pray that the Lord will bless you in that. Oh, that He'll give you a home and husbands. Because, back of her mind, God took those husbands away from you. They took my sons. And now she is back. And she's like, you know, the very epitome of a ruined soul. Just, you know what? Don't call me pleasant anymore. Just call me bitter. And you would challenge me about being bitter because of what? Because God has done this to me. God has done this to me. Will you read the first two verses again for us? He's on the green mic.
Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there.
Okay, I just want to get at this. Did Elimelech make a wise decision? And why in the world did he make this decision? Was it real concern for his family? I mean, what motivates a guy to do what was clearly against the will of God?
He probably thought he was doing right. He was protecting his family.
Okay, Here's something that popped in my head today. It sounds silly, I guess. Why didn't everybody do that? You know, why don't we all do that? It's like, I'm not happy, I'm just leaving. What if we all did that? What would we have? So, I care about my family. I don't care what anybody else is doing. I'm leaving. Does that just, I don't know, it just strikes me as kind of bizarre that he would make that journey and try to establish himself in this foreign country. And really, are you risking something altogether anyway?
Well, it's sort of like people from Mississippi who, during the Depression period, decided they could go north and make it better for their family.
Yeah. All right, maybe so. I just think it's strange that that happened. And then when she comes back, what was the response of everybody? It's kind of like, hey, you're back. Yay. Okay. It might have been, I think, of my family, but I want to go back to the initial thing that I lobbed out there. This land that they were living in was supposed to be a land of milk and honey. Who is the king during this period of time? You say nobody, but who did God say was the king during this time? He was. God is the king. Who's responsible to seeing after our welfare when we live in a country? The king, the one in charge. So does, there are two things. Do I put the concern that I would have over caring for my family over faithfulness and devotion to God?
For their children not to marry these people. So he was just totally disobedient to what God's law said.
Yeah, that's what I'm feeling, Joan. I'm feeling, regardless of how you, regardless of best intentions, I guess, did it not on several levels still demonstrate unfaithfulness to God? And now that the famine's over, I'm moving back. Wait a minute. You left. It just, to me, that's the hole. That's the hole in it. If God had not restored it, would I have stayed? If God had not restored it and knocked out the famine, would I have stayed in Moab anyway with the daughters-in-law? Well, I wasn't going to say it, but when I talked about, let's all, we don't like it how it is here, we'll just move off somewhere else. Does God make provisions for our staying, actually, in a local setting with a church? I mean, are we just supposed to just sit back and let it happen, or can we not discuss our situation if we become disgruntled or unhappy in a place? If elders sin, is there anything we can do about that? Yeah, we can rebuke them in the presence of all the rest, right? So here, I just get the sense that, yeah, it's best for my family that I do this, despite the fact that in doing it, I'm demonstrating unfaithfulness to God. I'm not trusting him through this famine, whatnot. Yes.
I have been there.
Okay.
And made some very major mistakes in moving. But also, I have made some very good decisions in moving, in going to a place. And actually, I am okay. Had we not moved away from our family as a young married couple, I don't look.
pretty heavy. Yeah.
But the providence of God, which I don't pretend to understand, is always with you.
Yes. There's a difference between my will to do it and trying to do God's will in doing it. Yes. So it how I'm driven or how I'm motivated by what I do has a lot to say about whether that's an acceptable thing or not.
Be moving back because she was in submission to her husband. So she was more or less there. And when she didn't have anybody else, she could go home then.
Okay, so Elimelech was the one's head of the family. He says, we're going. A dutiful wife would say, well, okay, if that's what we're doing it. Now that he's gone, the boys are gone, and I have nothing, my heart tells me to go back. Maybe so. I don't know. Except that, who'd she blame for it all? Except she blamed God for all of it. Hey, I think the children are coming out, so for next week, please read chapter 2. It gets happy from this point on. Okay, let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for today and for your blessings on us. Lord, I just pray that in this we will get a couple of things. One, that we will understand loving kindness, especially as you direct it to us, even when we don't understand it or see it. And then also, Lord, the thing that we're all involved in with you, and that is covenant. Help us to understand what covenant faithfulness is. That is all through this book, even to the extent that there is a redeemer for Ruth. Lord, Christ is our redeemer. Help us to connect the dots on that. Thank you, Lord, for our study. Thank you for the blessing of being here, and I pray, Lord, that you'll give us a new day, if it's your will, and we'll use it to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.